People we do not know can have an impact on us. They can save our life. As a young child, I was at Jones Beach, Long Island, with my parents. We were in the shallow water. My parents said to me, "You stay here while we go out and swim in the deep water." And of course, I tried to follow them. And I don't know exactly what happened. I may have stepped off a little ledge or something like that. I found myself underwater. I was under the water, and I didn't know what to do. And some stranger took my arm and pulled me out. I could have drowned. Then back in the 70s, I believe it was, Lois and I were traveling back from Florida. We had gone to visit my family in Florida. We were on I-95 traveling north. Our two young sons were in the car with us. I began to pass an 18-wheeler. And suddenly, that 18-wheeler pulled off onto the breakdown lane. I had no idea why he did that, but I chose to follow him. And as I pulled over into the right-hand lane, a car sped by me going in the opposite direction in the lane that I had just moved out of. That man saved our lives. We would have had a head-on collision with a closing speed of maybe 120, 130 miles an hour. Lois, Greg, Jeff, and I could have been killed. I don't know the man who pulled me out of the water, and I never met the trucker who swerved into the breakdown lane. People we do not know can save our life. People we do not know can also be an example to us. And we're continuing in the series with the phrase, "These yet speak." And this morning I'd like to introduce us to the shepherds of Luke chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of rich material in these few verses that I'll mention shortly, but we can't stop to pick up every one of the gems. I will be focusing on the challenge or the example that the shepherds are to us. First, a little bit of background on shepherds and angels. One commentator wrote this: "Shepherds were despised by the Orthodox people of the day. They were quite unable to keep the details of the ceremonial law. They could not observe all the meticulous hand washings and rules and regulations, and their flocks made constant demands on them, so the Orthodox looked down on them." There was a popular saying that a shepherd was among the trades that no true Jew would teach his son. Leon Morris adds this: "As a class, shepherds had a bad reputation. They were considered unreliable and were not allowed to give testimony in law courts." The shepherds of chapter 2 of Luke 2 were probably devout men, but they did come from a despised class. Then Barclay added this: "Every morning and evening in the temple at Jerusalem, an unblemished lamb was offered as a sacrifice to God. To guarantee that suitable lambs were always available, the temple authorities had their own private sheep flocks. These flocks were pastured near Bethlehem. The shepherds of Luke 2 were likely in charge of those flocks." Now, I personally find it ironic that the very people who made acceptable sacrifices available for worship were despised. It would be like disdaining the utilities workers that provide us with water and gas and electricity. A couple of thoughts about angels. Among their other responsibilities or activities, angels worshiped God. In Revelation 7, one passage where John pulls back the curtain and allows us to peer into the mystery and the majesty of eternity, we read this. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces and worshiped God. That's one thing angels do. They also serve as messengers. In Luke chapter 1, we read, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And then angels ministered to believers. Hebrews puts it this way, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So among their other activities and responsibilities, angels worship God, they served as messengers, and they ministered to believers. We benefit from the activity of angels. But now we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and I would like us to note four activities of the shepherds and how they speak to us. All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I'll read the entire passage, then we'll go back and look at four sections. Luke writes, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's just pause and ask God to guide us in this study. Thank you, Father, for the record of the birth of the Savior. Thank you for these unnamed and unknown men who can still speak to us. Please guide us, inform us, challenge us, change us, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke writes, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The King James says, they were sore afraid. That sounds bad. The New American Standard says they were terribly frightened. And the Message says they were terrified. Now, I brought an angel with me this morning. And some of you think I mean Lois. Nice thought. But here's the angel. This angel is part of a nativity scene that we have on our front lawn. For years, Lois has said, I'd love to have a nativity scene on the front lawn. So I priced them, and I said, I could make one out of plywood, and it'd be a lot more economical. And you know, as the old saying goes, when a man says he's going to do something, you don't have to remind him every 6 months. We bought one. It's on the front lawn with a spotlight, and it's one of the few scenes in our neighborhood that depict the real meaning of Christmas. There are Santa Clauses, and there are minions, and there are dinosaurs, and there are snowmen, and there are reindeer, and there are very few depictions of the real meaning of Christmas. Now, the reason that I have this with me this morning is I chose not to include the angel in the silhouette. You know why? It's not very impressive, is it? Would the appearance of this kind of figure, would that cause you to be terrified, to be frightened, to be sore afraid? I think not. So, the angel is in retirement. What is the nature of an angel? What are angels really like? Folks, they are not wimpy creatures. They're not tame, and they're not cute. They are powerful. They are imposing. They are impressive. They are awe-inspiring. Listen, this is at the at the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. The stone probably weighed several hundred pounds. His appearance, says Matthew, was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. What does it take to terrify a Roman guard? Angels are impressive, majestic, imposing, powerful. Back to the scene in Luke chapter 2. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. "Fear not," said he, "for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind." The glory of the Lord instills fear and awe. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" The glory of the Lord shone round, and they were sore afraid. The Apostle John followed Jesus for 3 years. He traveled with him. He ate with him. He listened to his teaching. He saw his miracles. And in the book of Revelation, John describes an encounter with Jesus. He says this, "He placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever.'" Now, those words prove that he was referring to Jesus. But what does John say about that encounter? "I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He walked with him. He ate with him. He traveled with him. He heard his teaching. He saw his miracles. But when he saw Jesus in his glory, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. The glory of the Lord instills fear and awe. C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, presents Aslan as a figure of Christ. The children are visiting with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver inform the children about Aslan. Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The shepherds recoiled in fear at the glory of the Lord. That's the first activity. The shepherds recoiled from the angel. They drew back. They withdrew. And we must never treat that glory with indifference. We are privy to profound truth and have a relationship to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Let that instill awe and reverential fear in us. The shepherds still speak. Not only did the shepherds recoil at the Lord, at the glory of the Lord, the shepherds received the announcement. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." What an interesting song. In the highest heaven, glory to God, and on earth, peace to mankind. Isn't it amazing that the first announcement of the birth of the Savior was to humble shepherds? As Paul reminded us in the worship section, these were people of lowly social standing, despised, disdained, unaccepted, unaffirmed, and yet God chose to reveal the greatest news to them. You know, Jerusalem was close by. There were royal officials there. And surely there were elite political figures and powerful military leaders and intelligent teachers and philosophers and astute and successful merchants and learned religious scholars and the high priest, but God didn't send an angel to the likes of them. He sent the angel to shepherds. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, he reminded the Corinthians and reminds us, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." God sent the angel to shepherds, and the shepherds received the announcement. The angel describes Jesus with three words. He calls him the Savior, the one who rescues. And shepherds surely would understand what rescuing is all about. He's called the Messiah, the promised one, prophesied from ages before. And he's called the Lord. He is God. He's the Savior, the promised one. He is God. And the angel describes the setting for this newborn Savior, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. A manger, of course, was a feeding trough for animals. You know, there might have been many babies in Bethlehem that night who were wrapped in cloths, but there was only one in a manger. The shepherds attended to the announcement. They received the words of the angel. They believed the message. How do the shepherds speak to us? We don't have an announcement from a heavenly envoy, but we have the enduring and priceless word of God. How could we neglect or disregard such a profound treasure? The shepherds received God's message and trusted it as truth. Let their action challenge us to a stronger commitment to the word of God. The shepherds recoiled at the angel. The shepherds received the announcement, and the shepherds responded to the message. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Luke says, they said, "Let's go and see this." And they hurried off. No committee meeting. No long drawn out discussion. No feasibility study. No vote on a decision. No hesitation. No delay. Instead, immediate response. The shepherds left their flocks, presumably in the care of others, and they traveled to the city. Now, notice they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. That was the result of a search. We don't know how they went about it. Did they divide up and check different sections of Bethlehem? We don't know. Did they knock on doors and inquire if there was a newborn? We don't know. How long did it take? Did they find him that same night? Did it take several? We don't know. But what we do know is they believed the message and they responded to it. They took action. They put feet to it. A GI I know years ago started lending money to fellow military and charging interest. He was accumulating a good bit of cash. But a Christian friend pointed out scriptures that prohibited usury. The GI in question was not happy about it, but he stopped lending for profit. I don't know the particulars, or even if the friend was right. I don't know what scriptures he referred to. I don't know what he said to this fellow. But I was impressed with the response. And I've begun to ask myself this week, as a result of looking at this passage, when is the last time I changed my beliefs or my behavior as a result of Scripture? When is the last time I made a conscious response to what God's Word teaches? Now, I've been a Christian for a very long time. Does that mean there's nothing more for me to learn? Does that mean there's nothing else that I should change? Oh, that's absurd. But when's the last time I did that? Can you think of a recent change you made because of God's word? Do the shepherds still speak to us? I think they do. The shepherds challenge us to respond to the word of God. They recoiled, they received, they responded, and finally the shepherds rejoiced. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love this verse. Listen. The shepherds returned, meaning going back to their flock. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The message puts it this way. It turned out exactly the way they had been told. God told the truth. God kept his promise. The Messiah is here. They went back to the same job, but they weren't the same people. Their whole outlook was different. They went back rejoicing. They went back praising God. They went back glorifying the Lord because of what they had seen. They rejoiced. We live in stressful times. There's serious moral decline, and we see more of it in the news every day. Injustice and corruption seem to abound even at the highest levels of government. There is the threat of nuclear attack by a rogue nation. Atheism is on the offensive. But if we belong to the Lord, we are in his hands now and forever. Jesus said, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I love the way the King James puts it. But be of good cheer. Despite the tribulation, despite the challenge, despite the setbacks, despite the affliction, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There are several versions of the following story. I picked one that I liked. One morning, the wife of Martin Luther appeared wearing a black dress. Why the black dress? Luther inquired. It's for the funeral, Katharina replied. What funeral? Asked Martin. Well, the way you've been acting lately, I thought God died. Wouldn't a steady confidence in God and a positive outlook bring honor to the Lord? Psalm 118 has two interesting verses. Listen, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's an attitude. That is an intention. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then several verses later it says this, Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Psalm 56 put it this way, In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid, what can man do to me? We don't know their names. We don't know how many there were. We don't hear any more about them. But the shepherds still speak. Their actions tell us four things. One, be in awe of the glory of God. Two, give attention to the word of God. Three, respond to the word of God. And four, live joyfully. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these unknown men and the fascinating way they speak to us today. Thank you for putting this in your word as to inform us and challenge us, and we ask that you will change us for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.